When you preach on a monthly basis to a congregation of 20 people, and then you find yourself preaching to a congregation of 120 people, there certainly is an adjustment there, but I always look forward to preaching here. You've all been a very patient audience with me. I actually took the time to listen to the very first sermon that I preached here, and I didn't even recognize my own voice, and you've been patient with me since then, and I'm very grateful for that, and I'm grateful to have this opportunity once again to preach here. I think sometimes as Christians, you know, we all accept as Christians that there are going to be times in our life when there are going to be people that are not going to respect us. They're not going to appreciate us for what we do. They won't understand why we have spiritual priorities. You know, we expect there will be people in the world that will look at us that way. What upsets us is when this same similar attitude is given by fellow brethren. I imagine there has been a time in your life when you have felt neglected, overlooked, or disrespected in God's kingdom. You know, you felt as if you were in second place when you know you should have been in first priority. This is not a new problem. This was a problem going all the way back to Genesis. This was, in fact, the situation that Leah had to deal with. You don't know the story very well. Leah was a wife of Jacob. She was his first wife, and yet she was not the wife that Jacob really loved. And what's really interesting is that growing up in the church, it seems as if people tend to sympathize more with Rachel. Why? Perhaps it's because she was the one woman that Jacob really wanted to marry, and then Laban, her father, tricks him into marrying Leah. The fact that Rachel could not have children at first, the fact that she dies after giving birth to her second child. You know, we have more sympathy for Rachel, it seems, than we do for Leah. And I think sometimes we've overlooked the hardships that Leah faced. And I think she's one of the most overlooked characters in the Bible. It's interesting how in Bible class growing up, you know, we would identify characters in the Bible from the Old Testament, and we'd identify their families as well. You know, Abraham had Sarah, Isaac had Rebekah, Jacob had Rachel. I don't really recall a time when we would try to memorize that Jacob had Leah, which is interesting. It's almost as if we don't really look at Leah as if she was, you know, dare I say, a true wife of Jacob, because she wasn't the wife that Jacob really loved. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, verse 17. Genesis chapter 29, verse 7. My apologies, verse 15. We're going to start there. Genesis chapter 29, starting verse 15. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. It's interesting how in our society that values beauty so much on the outside, we try to respond with a counterculture statement. And I think this is done out of good intentions. You know, we try and say things like, "Well, she has a great personality," or "Beauty is in the eye of the beholder." Well, what really matters is what's inside. This verse, there was nothing about Leah that was said here. This is a pretty harsh verse when you think about it. And yet, the fact is, there are times in life when life just presents us with cold, dead facts. And the fact was, Rachel was more beautiful, and Leah was not so much. In verse 18, we read, "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" We read this passage of deception, perhaps feeling sorry for Jacob, and perhaps feeling sorry for Rachel, that initially they didn't become husband and wife right away. But the fact is, this deception that Laban has set up, this was devastating on Leah too. You know, think about it. This night that in which Jacob is loving Leah, Leah knows it's not meant for her. She knows it's meant for Rachel, and, you know, the morning comes, and I don't know why, but for some reason, when I was younger, I'd read this passage, and I just imagine the morning light coming and Leah saying, "Surprise, it's me, I'm not Rachel." That's not what was happening here. We can only imagine just how devastating this was to Leah. You know, this night's supposed to be for Rachel, and Laban is setting Leah up. In verse 26, we read, "And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service, which you will serve me still another 7 years.' And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also." Now, we don't know the circumstances as to why Laban did what he did. It may have very well have been that that in the country that the older daughter was supposed to be married first before the younger daughter. Laban, I don't doubt Laban probably needed some help, but there was some deception here. You can imagine just how difficult this had to have been for Leah to hear Jacob say, "I didn't serve 7 years for this daughter, I served it for this one." You know, Leah was Jacob's wife, but it's clear that Rachel was the wife that he loved more. So, where was God in all this? You know, did he not love Leah as much as Rachel? Did he think of her any less? Did he value her any more? And the fact is, in the church sometimes, and I don't think it's our intention to, we overlook many Christians. There are some Christians we look at with an attitude that they don't have much value. They obviously aren't God's best workers. Well, what did God say about that? We read in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Leah had done no wrong to be favored less. But sometimes we have this idea that if someone is not being favored as well as someone else, that, you know, something must be wrong here. The fact is, God doesn't show favorites. Sometimes we kind of act like he does. Maybe someone has more money. Maybe they are more physically attractive. You name it. We think someone who doesn't have that, someone who the world rejects more than someone else, we think that God somehow has that same parallel favor for them. And it's just not true. It's interesting how even Peter, who was an apostle, even he's kind of reluctant to preach to some people. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So even Peter at first is a little reluctant to be preaching to the Gentiles, and yet he had to learn that God loved everyone. The fact is, Christ did not die for an elect number of favorites, as some Calvinists would make you believe. But Peter had to go out of his comfort zone to preach to all. And we have to do the same thing. How many Leahs do we know in the world? They may not be, you know, dare I say, your all-American kind of people. You know, they might not come from much formal education. They may not have a very good family background. You know, they might not belong in a nice neighborhood with a big house, with a perfectly pedicured lawn and a nice fence and a friendly dog running around. You get the picture. Those are the people we practically want in services with us. I realize that we have to protect ourselves, and there are people who say they want to serve God, they're in desperate circumstances, but then they're only causing trouble. That does happen. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the key word in that passage is whoever. Not just the people that are easy to like. Whoever. In James chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, we read, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Favoritism showed by God's children is a serious offense. And now, while we cannot show favoritism and while God does not show favoritism, the fact is, there are times when someone might have it better than us in certain abilities. We read in the parable of the talents, the fact is that not everyone was given the same talent. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 25 through 26, we read, "And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest.'" See, the problem with the one talent man wasn't that he was one talented. That wasn't the problem. His master would have been happy if he had just put his one talent to use. Likewise, rather than put to use of what we do have, we're so quick to be envious of those that have more money, have more fame, have more credibility. We could go on, but it's easy to get jealous of people that have that. I'm just as guilty of this. There was a gospel meeting a few years back that I went to, and the preacher there I wasn't the only one blown away. I mean, I was, I think, 21 at the time. Here I am. I'm 21 years old. I ought to be in the peak condition of my life, and there's this preacher who's in his late 40s. He's faster than me. He's stronger than me. He's more knowledgeable than I am. I mean, when he walked into a room, you could just feel everybody turning their heads toward him. I mean, he really was a gifted individual. Listening to him preach in the pulpit, it was an experience, to say the least. And I won't deny it. There were qualities that he had that I think, man, I really wish I had that. I mean, this guy was a running back at a Big Ten college, and he just so happened to be a very active Christian and a very, very good gospel preacher. He had a lot of qualities that I kind of wish I had. And I think we all feel that at some point. And we look at these gifted individuals and think, what's wrong with me? What do they have that I don't have? If I don't have these qualities that people in the world have that are so honored for it, does that mean that God doesn't want me? No. What's interesting is that there are times when people who are valuable assets for the Lord are, in fact, overlooked. Go ahead and let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 2. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 2. Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' They consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with broad eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, you know, we do read in the passage that David, you know, he's ruddy, he has bright eyes, he's good looking. And yet King David wasn't even recognized right away. You know, this is Samuel we're talking about here. Samuel was looking at the wrong sons from the beginning. And the fact is, what the world wants in a person, and this applies to us too, because sometimes what we want in a person aren't the same qualities that God wants. You know, what we want in a person, what God wants in a person, are almost always different. So King David was not even recognized right away. So don't think that God has overlooked you. You know, don't think God has overlooked you. Don't think he's overlooked your suffering either. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Going back to Genesis chapter 30, in verse 31, we read, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. God has not forgotten you. God did not forget Leah either. You know, God was not neglecting Leah. He knew she was not loved compared to Rachel. And even after the seven children that she will eventually give birth to, we don't have any scriptural evidence that Jacob ever loved Leah like Rachel, even after Rachel dies. You know, we read that we read in this passage that Leah is hoping that by giving birth to sons that Jacob is going to love her. And she's not so much trying to steal Rachel's love away. She just wants to be loved and respected. And don't we all? You know, Leah hopes that Jacob is going to love her, but her approach changes with Judah. When she gives birth to Judah, she says, now I will praise the Lord. She said nothing about whether or not Jacob is going to love her. You know, regardless of what will happen to her, she has decided that she is going to serve the Lord unconditionally. Do we have that same attitude that she had? Or, you know, are we going to serve God no matter what our circumstances are? Or will we blame God for all the wrongs that have happened? Maybe we won't so much blame God, but we won't really be all that zealous to serve him. It's easy to fall into that attitude, but we see in the scriptures that Leah did not do that. Leah did not have it perfect, but she had purpose. How do we know that? Because being the mother of Judah, she is in the lineage of Jesus, not Rachel. It's interesting that God chose Leah, the less attractive, the less loved sister of the two of them, to be in the lineage of Jesus. But you know, it's easy for us to, we can say things like, oh, I've suffered so much, you know. I know I've got purpose in life because I've gone through all these trials. Well, we need to realize that God didn't forget Rachel either, because Rachel was the mother to Joseph, and Joseph is a great example to follow. If God has purpose for you, then you have value, and that's great. but so does every Christian. All the more reason for us to not have jealousy for a brother or sister in Christ. Now, no one likes being neglected, but that doesn't give excuse for us to be hateful out of jealousy, because that's exactly what Joseph's brothers did when they sold him into slavery. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11, we read, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please, hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. At this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed of? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow down to the earth before you?'" You know, it's interesting. You know, we read this passage, but Joseph is telling the truth here, as we'll find out later in Genesis. And verse 11, "His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." You know, we would so often talk about the story of Joseph and his brothers in the Bible classes as I was growing up here. And, you know, when I was young, I couldn't understand why Joseph's brothers were so mean to him. You know, I pictured the playground school bullies that had no care and concern whatsoever for how they were treating other people. Now, what his brothers did to him was wrong, and I'm not going to justify what they did to Joseph. But as I've gotten older, I've started to realize just how hurt those brothers' feelings had to have been. Think about it. Here's their little half-brother saying he's going to rule over all of them. You know, they know their father loves him the most. He's got this, you know, robe of many colors. You know, those brothers were not ignorant. They knew which mother that their father loved the most, and it wasn't their own mother. It's interesting how Joseph ends up doing his brothers a huge favor later in life, when the famine arises, and by now Joseph has been promoted to the second in command in Egypt, and he does his family a very, very good favor for them in spite of how wrong he was treated. You know, someday it's easy to get jealous about people in the church that you may not have much qualities of, but you might need a Joseph someday in your life too. You might need a brother or sister in Christ to help you along the way. I imagine that Leah had some tension with Rachel, but we don't read in the scriptures about anything of Leah trying to kill her or sell Rachel into slavery. We don't have any scriptural evidence of that. I know there was tension between those two sisters, the fact that, you know, Rachel was jealous of Leah because Leah born so many children, and there was a good portion of which Rachel did not have any. And here's Leah being jealous because Jacob loves Rachel more, and the fact that Rachel's more physically attractive. And yet, here's we know in the next chapter that both the sisters agree to leave their father with their husband. So, you know, there was tension between those sisters, but, you know, they did learn to get along. We need to learn as Christians to be grateful for what we have, and that is exactly what Leah did. The problem we have today in the church is that there are too many of us that we don't even so much count our blessings. We only really count them and then compare our blessings to what other people have. That's not the right attitude to have. And again, I've been guilty of this because I know men out there who are more natural. They know their Bible better than I do. They can preach better than I can. They can talk more smoothly than I can. So what do I do? You know, do I just say, well, God just doesn't value me. I don't have any service to him. No, I shouldn't have that attitude. You know, I need to learn to be grateful for what I've got and serve God to the best of my ability with what I do have. We need to learn to be content. The fact is, life won't be fair or perfect for any of us. And this has been true since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't matter how gifted you are, you will still have problems no matter what good happens to you. You know that preacher I was telling you about earlier? He was really on his way to becoming one of the most iconic preachers in the church, and I think he would have reached that. And unfortunately, it was revealed that he had been having an affair a few years ago. It saddens me how, with all that he had, with all the abilities that he had, he wasn't above temptation. He wasn't. And, you know, we're all, as Christians, we tend to think we think we're above the problems that our world is going through, but we're not. No matter how gifted we are, we're all susceptible to sin. And there will always be people in the church who won't fully appreciate you. You know, I know it's frustrating. It's easy to look at gifted individuals and think, well, everybody loves them. You know, why do people love me? There's always going to be people in the world and in God's kingdom. They won't fully understand or appreciate the work you do for God. You know, no matter how good our intentions are. But the fact is, you're not here to please them. You're here to please God. You need to show your care for all of God's children. You know, that's exactly what God has done. You know, God showed his care for Leah. We need to show care for all of God's children. Will you do that? Will you do what God has done? You know, we look at stories like Leah and we shake our head and we think, it's not fair. Why was she unloved? Why was she disrespected by her husband? And the fact is, we have all at some point gone through life and realized that we had all these goals in mind, and most, if not all of them, didn't work out like we thought they would. That's not the worst thing that can happen to us in this world. The greatest tragedy is not being rejected by the world. The greatest tragedy is never realizing the seriousness of God's love until it's too late. Don't make that mistake today. Just think, how many people today are trying so hard to please the world? They will spend years and all of their energy, and then they won't even get true love and respect in return. You know, they waste all this time, all the while they are ignoring and minimizing the love that God has for them. Don't keep making that mistake if you've been doing that. This morning we offer you the invitation, if you're subject to it, if you realize that you have not fully appreciate God's love for you, this is your opportunity to obey his plan of salvation. And if you once served your life to God and you've not been doing that in spite of God's endless love for you, this is your opportunity to make it right. Let us help you and let God help you in whatever way you can. If you are subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.